I've mentioned the tendency that I seem to have discerned in commentators in general, that when they get to the end of Ephesians, they seem to want to move quickly through. And I didn't find any enlargement, really, of the life of Tychicus, which was full of beautiful things. Most people would say it's the unsung hero of the New Testament, and I think we saw something of it by singing his praises last time and seeing that Tychicus is quite a wonderful example for us. And I'm tempted to dawdle in finishing the book. They were tempted to hurry through, and I'm tempted to dawdle. But I'm not going to dawdle. I'm going to press on tonight, and we're going to finish with the last verses, and I'm still figuring, excuse me, but I'm still finding out which glasses do I need? How do I see? I'm very thankful for your prayers for the thing that had brought my sight to where it is, but I don't know exactly where it is. So I may be back and forth with that. Please don't be distracted by it and realize that God has wonderfully answered your prayers for me. Let's turn to, I want to mention one other thing before that. About the way in which we've dealt with Ephesians. We've not dealt with it as a glorious theological treatise. But if we did deal with it as a glorious theological treatise, it is a glorious theological treatise. It's a wonderful display of the amazing grace of God. It's an amazing display of the God choosing us in him before the foundation of the earth and what he's done in Christ to deal with the problem that keeps us from knowing him and the way in which he's been pleased to grant us his spirit and open our eyes to see and help us to see more and more of the wonder of the grace of God, that we would understand more and more and our thoughts would be expanded. It's a wonderful theological treatise. And well worth the study that theologians always get into when they turn to Ephesians. It's beautiful and it's well worth our meditation. And it's in a realm because of that beyond what I can actually do. I can appreciate it wonderfully, but to expand in the way that many writers are gifted to expand, I don't have those gifts to do that. And what I've sought to do is to see, why is Paul writing this? To see how it speaks to us. To see how we can take from it that which ministers to our life and enables us to live for Jesus. That's the thing that I've really sought to do, to see how these things make us live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that is in the mind of Paul. His goal is not simply to make us good theologians. Being good theologians is to an end. And the end is to praise and magnify and live for Jesus. Very clearly in Paul's mind, as wonderful as it was when he declares, "Behold your God," he follows what Isaiah said, but he enables us to behold our God. He's not calling us to behold our God simply so that we understand more the wonder of who God is with our heads. I remember a dear friend who helped me enormously, he's in heaven now, Bob Morey. I remember an image he gave in dealing with seeking to minister to people. He mentioned there are Christians who have heads like basketballs and hearts like prunes. And he was aware of them. He was one who was extremely bright and could well understand what it was to have a head like a basketball. But he had a heart like a basketball as well. He said there are also Christians who have hearts like basketballs, but heads like prunes. And God somehow wants a balance between one who understands the wonder and the glory of Christ and who loves him with all his heart. Those things are to be a part of our life, and I know Bob was a real help in helping me to get a balance and to increase, particularly in those areas that I had a bigger struggle. But that's the thing that Ephesians can so easily lead us to meditate in wonderful ways on the greatness of who God is and the wonder of his message to us. And Paul would never want us to examine those things and to delight in those things at the expense of living for Jesus because you love him. And as it ends up in the book of Ephesians at the end of the book, we see that Paul has given us the truth that he has to focus our faith, to enlarge our understanding, to advise us in the battle, to help us appreciate one another. And when it all settles down, what's on his heart as he parts? That we should live like brothers who love one another, that we should experience the grace of God, and that we should love Jesus. Those ideas are basically, I'm convinced, in the words before us in verses 23 and 24. Live like brothers who love one another, experience the grace of God, and love Jesus. He says in verses 23 and 24, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I'd like to think of those three things as reflected in these verses. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the wonderful display of your truth that has thrilled our hearts and continues to thrill our hearts as we think back over the wonderful things that you've revealed with regard to God and with regard to us. And we want always, as we meditate upon God and ourselves, that our hearts will respond as many of the hymns have responded. Lord, you have loved me. Help me live in such a way as to show my love for you. Lord, grant us grace and help us as we would think about these things tonight. Help us, Lord, as we would think back over what we've seen in the book of Ephesians. And help us, Lord, that we would desire from the heart to continue where Paul leaves us, loving you, loving one another, and experiencing the grace of God, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in all these things, we pray. And bless us now as we think about them together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm suggesting the first thing, the implications are, live like brothers who love one another. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love for one another is given to us by God. God sheds it abroad in our heart. There's a love for brethren that is generated there. One of the marks of being a Christian is that we have a love for the brothers. If a person claims to be a Christian and doesn't love the people of God, that's a very strong indication that he's not understood what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to love other Christians. There's something within us that God generates as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't always live like brothers that love each other. And that comes to us again and again in the Bible. The love for the brethren is not automatic in the sense that it always manifests itself. You think of what takes place in an ordinary family very often. Sibling rivalry, working against each other, provoking each other, demanding their own way. In a family where people do love each other, and if anything threatens a person, you'll be quick to defend them, yet there's not always the harmony. There's not always the getting along together. There's not always the manifest love for one another. Families don't always show that. I know I came from a dysfunctional family, so mine certainly wouldn't be a good example, but I know that among our children, we had six of them, that sense of pulling together and loving and helping one another simply wasn't there. And I think sometimes that my mom stirred us each to achieve in our own area by pitting us against each other. I think sometimes she wasn't aware of what it was to try to build a family of love for one another that show love for one another. Maybe you come from a family that you had people. There probably isn't any question about there being a love for each other. Sometimes even quite broken families, people do in some way love each other. But maybe you come from a family that really showed love for one another day by day. And maybe you came from a family that didn't always show it. It was there, but it wasn't always shown. And I think cases of sibling rivalry and picking at each other, not appreciating each other, differing, being selfish. Those things sometimes mar a family that otherwise there is a love and there is a connection, but it doesn't always show. Well, isn't that the case really in the Church of Christ? Aren't you in the heart committed even to the weirdos and freaks on the lunatic fringe of the church? If Jesus loved them, you love them. And you may not know how to show that always, but there's a love. You do care. When somebody claims to be a Christian, your heart runs out to them. When they speak of Jesus, you know that they're one with you. It's a reality because God has worked that in us. But isn't there a lot of bickering among the children of God? Isn't there a lot of wrangling? Aren't there people taking different sides in issues and fighting as if they weren't people that loved each other? Doesn't it grieve you to see that people that do profess a love for Christ don't always show a love for the brother? Now, if it came right down to it and you stripped away all the rivalries sort of things, there would be a love for each other because God has generated that. And there are words that indicate that, but so often their life among Christians is sibling rivalry and each standing for what he wants and selfishness and all the things that mar the relationship take place. And God's desire is that it not be the case. Bickering, wrangling, irritating one another. You love each other, but you don't get along very well. And that does happen throughout the whole Church of Christ. You see those things. People taking a stand because it's truth, but not loving. And we find ourselves doing that. And it happens within churches. Maybe some of you have had some negative church experiences where people are Christians, but they don't get along the way Christians should get along. Well, Paul wants Christians to get along the way Christians should get along. And so he says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As God works in us by his Spirit, he's going to work peace among the brethren. He's going to work love and faith together in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are some of the thoughts that come in regard to the first part of this. Peace for the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to dwell together in love. God wants us to manifest love for one another. God wants them to build up and encourage each other. And the book of Ephesians is not just to enlarge our understanding so that we can wrangle about doctrine. It's in order that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and love his people. And that's the challenge that Paul feels at the end. He's wonderfully instructed us. He's enlarged our minds in wonderful ways, the glory and the wonder of what God has done in saving us. But as he parts, what he desires to see in the midst of the people of Ephesus and all the people to whom he writes, one could say the people of Ephesus and the people of Northumberland, he longs to see peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them come from God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Peace comes from God. Love comes from God. We've talked about the fact that that generating of love is that which God has given us and is from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, faith. Faith is a gift of God. All of these things we get from him. And as we have them, God desires that they manifest themselves. It's a wonderful way in which they do in this church, and it's wonderfully encouraging to see the way for years the Lord has helped us to love and encourage each other. Churches that are through terrible struggles and difficulties for year after year sometimes, but God has been pleased to bless us wonderfully, to create in us in a desire to understand and expand in our knowledge of God, but a desire also to pursue peace for the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God that he's given us a vision for that, and he's given us help in terms to achieve it. May God continue to minister in such a way and to help us to show these things. Paul longs for his friends at Ephesus to live like they love one another. May God help us to live like we love one another. The second thing is he longs for an experience of God's grace. And there's an interesting thought that's always helped me in my considering this. Notice it says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. He's wishing, he's longing for grace for them. And that's something one needs to think about. Don't they already have grace? Hasn't God, by his grace, saved them? Don't they have a place in the favor of God that cannot change? Can you get more grace from God? Is God going to favor you more than he did? He already took you who deserved nothing except his judgment and gave you his salvation and loved you and sent his son to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross and rise again. And he's granted you the love of God. He loves you and assures you of his love. And it's entirely by grace. All that he's done is entirely by grace, and his grace is complete toward us. So what is the wish for more grace? And what does the Bible mean when it says he gives more grace? He loves you more and more? Eternity is getting more and more love? No, the grace of God, the favor of God doesn't change. But there is another meaning to the word grace. And I know years and years ago, someone pointed this out or gave this suggestion of a way to interpret those verses that talk about grace increasing, grace abounding. You're growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, grace can also be known as, or can be seen as, the desire and power to do the will of God. That we might grow in the desire and power to do the will of God. And one could categorize the places in the scripture where the meaning can't be the unmerited love of God. But it must be the desire and power to serve God, to do the will of God. And that we can grow in that grace. God can give us more grace. He giveth more grace, it says in one place. Well, the more grace he gives us is to more and more live with the desire and power to do the will of God. At least that's always helpful to me, to think of the two meanings of grace. One is the unmerited favor of God by which he grants us his love and brings us into our fellowship with us. But the other grace of God is the grace to serve him, the grace to love him, the grace to grow in desire and power to do the will of God. Now you can think about that and see whether that seems to apply to the passages that you know. But it's always been helpful to me to think this is what Paul's talking about when he says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. He's wishing for them. He's praying for them to know God's grace. I would suggest that they would know the desire more and more, the desire and the power to do the will of God. Paul wants to see the desire and power to do the will of God grow every day in the midst of his church at Ephesus and in Northumberland as well. Grace to all. We need grace every day. We pray every day, oh Lord, give me grace to do the thing that you've called me to do. And we're not saying, oh Lord, love me again. Lord, give me that eternal favor that you've been pleased to bestow in Jesus. Give it to me again today. No, we don't even pray that. We pray, Lord, give me grace to do the things that you call me to do. Give me the help. Give me the desire and the power. Both make me willing in the day of your power and grant me the power that I may desire and pursue the will of God. We all of us need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And God has spoken here. Paul has spoken here. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. They already love him with an undying love. May God give them grace to serve him. And we've sung some of the hymns that talk about grace of God to serve God, to do that which is his will, to want to do the will, willing in the day of his power and having strength by his grace to do that which he calls us to do. So that is two things that are on Paul's heart. One thing on his heart is that there be brethren living together as those that love each other. We do love each other, living it, looking for opportunities to show it, to demonstrate it, to encourage it. wonderful when family members think of ways of showing love to each other. Think of ways of just reminding each other, saying, I love you. There are families that they never say, I love you. It just isn't articulated. And you know by deduction that they love you. You can see, well, they must love me. Look at how they sacrifice and look what they do. And well, they just aren't expressive. Yeah. But how you long to hear. Well, I've read of situations and heard of testimonies on things like the, but focus on the family or other things, of somebody who all their life, while they're growing up, want to hear Dad say, I love you. And somehow he never does. Now, of course he loves them. There's no question about it. Look what he gives. Look at his sacrifice. Look at all the things that make it clear that he does, of course. But you don't want love just by deduction. To say, well, they must love me because of this or that. That's wonderful that they show that, and you can see that they love you. But there is something that longs to hear that's the case. And I'm convinced that Paul wants us to somehow let each other know that we love each other. Using those words or in another way, those kind of positive things are wonderfully encouraging, wonderfully helpful. And Paul's longing to see in the midst of the people, because of all they know of the wonder and the glory of God, and because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a binding together and a ministering to one another, showing the love, living as brethren in a context of grace and loving one another. Those who love, this is to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the love of Christ that exemplified, it was the love of Christ that compelled him all his life, the Christian life. He could say, for me to live is Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul did not just want to see us do good works. He didn't just want to see people helped. He didn't just want to see cultures cured. He didn't just want to see wrongs righted. The liberal church would be talking always about wrongs being righted and justice being served and people being met, needs being met and good things being done and good works accomplished. And the government would at times try to be God by providing for people what they need, but it never feels like love. It never feels like anything other than what we deserve. It never has anything of what God desires when people love each other and reach out to minister to each other. And Jesus would have us love one another, love because we love him. Love Jesus. Paul, the love of Christ compelling him. Paul, desiring because of Christ and because of his love. God's desire is to see, I suppose, cultures cured. I mean, there are times he has cured cultures. He has moved in mighty revival and transformed a country and reestablished and strengthened. He has able to do such. But his great goal is not to go through the world righting all the wrongs. It's gathering a people for himself that look to him for those needs. And it's for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ to have these things because of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to see all these things as expressions of undying love for Jesus Christ. A heart, sometimes a heart for those who suffer, rings very hollow when people talk about the needs of the homeless and the needs of this person and that, as if their hearts were wrung with a genuine concern. But at times it sounds very hollow. And what God calls us to is a genuine love that reaches out and desires the good of people, especially that desires that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You hate to see all the things the government does to try to meet the needs of people as if the government were God. And you realize that what they need is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul longed for the desire and power to do the will of God, that it be driven by an undying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He longed to see that in Ephesus and in Northumberland, it won't do anything to harm the wonderful display of theological truth for which the book is famous. Rather, it will flesh out all that out in a way that pleases God. And may God help us to meditate upon the book of Ephesians and live the kind of lives that are appropriate to those who believe these things. May he bring to mind the wonderful truths of Ephesians: election, calling, justification, sanctification, Christ reigning over all things on behalf of his church, the glory involved, and all to help us live like brothers who love one another, there to help each other grow in the grace, grow in the power to do the will of God, and there to produce in us love for the Lord Jesus. Well, may our appreciation of the truth as we know it in Ephesians make us more and more like Jesus, for the joy of all his people and for the glory of God himself. Which suggests at the end, Paul desires a living family that loves God, reaching out to minister to each other, knowing the desire and power to serve God, and doing some of the such out of a love for Jesus. May God make us people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, desire to serve for his sake, knowing the power of God to serve and the desire of God to serve, and may he know us to pursue a real love for one another that brings honor and praise to God. Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. May we be among those, and we are among those that Paul writes to. May we have the qualities that he prays for as he's displayed the wonder of the glory of God, spoken to us of practical things that we ought to do, and then challenged us that we might live together as a family that loves each other, that we might know the desire and power to serve the Lord, and that we might love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and kindness to us. We thank you that before the foundation of the earth, you purposed for us to receive your salvation. You planned for us even then. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful way in which you accomplished our salvation, the glorious way in which the Son of God came to earth to live a perfect life that man couldn't live, to die upon the cross to pay for our sins, rise again from the dead, be ascended to the right hand and sit at the right hand of God even now, ruling over all things on behalf of the church. We thank you for these wonderful truths. We thank you for the way in which you intervene in our lives to help us and to bless us and to direct us, the way you challenge us, the way you reveal to us the needs we have, the way you challenge us to put on the armor of God and to stand fast against the attack of the enemy. You warn us of the fact that we're fighting an enemy that's seeking to bring us down. Thank you for the way in which you encourage us to take up the armor of God and go forth. Thank you for the way that you bless us and help us. Thank you for the examples you give us. We think of Tychicus and the wonderful example that he was, and how we would like to be like him insofar as he's like Christ. We thank you for working that in our hearts. Thank you for giving us a love one for another. Thank you for making us a family and making us want to show love one for another. Thank you for opening ways in which we can do so. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace that stimulates our desire and power to do the will of God. And thank you that all of these things are an expression of your love to us. We love the one that first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Lord, all these things we thank you for. Help us as we think back over the whole book and appreciate the wonder of it, to always bring it down to our own response to you, one of love and appreciation and service. Help us, Lord, to this end, we pray. We thank you for your wonderful love, and we pray your continued blessing upon us tonight. Bless us as we sing your praises and dismiss us with your blessing as we go our way. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.